Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Good morning, friends. Good to be with you. That was beautiful. And I think what I want to say is that what you just saw up here is really the message of what I'm going to preach today. I do have a message. I do. I will preach it. But especially the words, I remember who you are. You're the God that's never far. That actually is the message today. And you got to see it. You got to see it, you got to hear it through the music, and now we're going to hear it through the psalm. God is there. God is there. That's our sermon series. But today we are really diving into when I'm broken, when I'm depressed, when I'm in this place of distress and grief, depression and sadness. God is there. It's an important message. What happens when I don't feel God, when I don't know his presence? Is he there? Yes. What about when I'm sad and grieving? Yes, God is there. Our text today is Psalm 77, and the great preacher and pastor Charles Spurgeon writes this about Psalm 77. He says, in this psalm, there is great sadness. In this psalm, there is great sadness. Have you ever wondered about depression and the Christian life? Have you ever been perplexed about depression and the Christian life? Spurgeon was. Charles Spurgeon was acutely depressed for his entire life. That was something he wrestled with. As he preached, he spoke about it. He was known as the people's preacher because he was so open about his own struggles. That's his wife, Susanna, and I put her picture up too because she was a constant companion and support with him while he pastored a congregation at a very young age. But he was so open with what he talked about. In one of his sermons, he writes these words, "You may be surrounded with all the comforts of life and yet be in wretchedness more gloomy than death if the spirits are depressed. You may have no outward cause whatever for sorrow, and yet if the mind is dejected, the brightest sunshine will not relieve your gloom. There are times when all our evidences get clouded and all our joys are fled. Though we may still cling to the cross, yet it is with a desperate grasp." So we arrive at Psalm 77 today, and for some of you, you are here with a desperate grasp. You need to know, is God there? I want you to listen today to Psalm 77. I'm not going to put the words on the screen yet, but I would just like you to listen to these words. I'm going to just read the first half to start. This is the psalmist exploring and explaining what it feels like to be in the distress that he's in right now. We don't know the story behind this. We don't know if his distress or depression was short-lived or lasted a long time. We just know that he starts the psalm crying out to God. And Spurgeon says about that, it is the very best and most important place to start when we're in this place, is crying out to God. So I'm going to pray for us as we receive the word this morning. And then I'll just ask you to maybe keep your eyes closed. Maybe don't fall asleep, but if sleep is a gift from God, so if you need it, go for it. But just keep your eyes closed and listen to the words of distress that begin Psalm 77. Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word comes to us in abundance always, that like a seed, it plants itself deep within our hearts, and then you nurture and cultivate it by your spirit that it might grow into something beautiful. We ask for that today. Open our ears that we may hear your voice, Lord. We are desperate for your voice. In Jesus' name. Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord, At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Maybe a harder word to say thank you for. I don't know what words or phrases connected with you today in particular, but I think it's clear as we hear this psalm that we understand a psalmist in distress. And he cries out to God to be heard. And in the psalm, he says, "I cried out, I sought, I stretched, I meditated, I remembered all these things I did to be faithful." As a faithful follower, we're instructed to do these things, and yet he feels no relief. His experience is one of distress and no comfort. He can't sleep. He can't even articulate words in his mouth. He's so distraught, no comfort. And then the questions begin to come. Sometimes our deepest spiritual questions come out of times of darkness, of deep distress. Has God forgotten me? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Has he forgotten that he promised to be with me? Has he vanished forever? Where is God? Have you ever been in that place, that deep, dark place? Maybe some of you are there today. Maybe you're walking with somebody who is in that place. The empty feeling of divine absence. Some of you, others feel that daily. That's real. Depression is real. John of the Cross wrote this about God's absence. It feels like the dark night of the soul. But what if the dark night turns into days, and days turns into months, and months to years and a lifetime? Last week, we looked at Psalm 51 with Pastor Greg. David's sin and how that affected him. We learned together that hidden sin can be a cause for deep distress. And in biblical times, that was the big conundrum. Sin must be the cause of all suffering. Job's friends asked him, what have you done that all this suffering has been unleashed on you? In John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus, "Well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In that time, sin and suffering were inextricably tied. One led to the other. One necessitated the other. And here's how the suffering syllogism worked. If I sin, I will suffer. And so we flip that. It must be true. If I suffer, I must have sinned. Simple enough. Until you start reworking the equation a bit, let's bring it up to present day and try this. If I live in Colorado Springs, I live in Colorado. True? Yeah, true. So let's flip that, reverse it. If I live in Colorado, I live in Colorado Springs. True? Maybe. It's one of the places you might live. But there's 1,000 other places you might live and still be in Colorado. Colorado Springs is only one of those places. Sin, my friends, does lead to suffering, but it's not the only pathway to suffering. Sometimes we can figure out why we're suffering, where that's coming from. But sometimes, as in Spurgeon's case, there isn't a clear reason for our suffering. Why depression? Why suffering? In a broken world, suffering of all kinds exists, and sometimes there isn't a clear why. Maybe my goal today for us with Psalm 77 is just to normalize distress, to affirm that depression in followers of Jesus is not unusual. John Calvin, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Mother Teresa, Elizabeth Elliot, all suffered depression, and that's just to name a few. Today, we're not trying to fix it. We're not attempting to solve it. Sometimes we don't feel God's presence, period. Sometimes we don't feel God, period. And we can wonder if something's wrong with us. Like somebody over here talks all the time about feeling God's presence. Why don't I feel that? All I feel is divine absence. Well, in our text today, the psalm doesn't offer a solution. The psalmist gives us a song, a musical lament. And it appears in the songbook of Israel, friends, and it's not the only one. A song of lament. Sometimes we can't articulate what we feel, but in lament, we're carried to the Lord. Musician Yenna Choi is an accomplished cellist, and she's a recent graduate of Fuller, which is how I came across her story. She discovered that God was leading her to play lament in times of tragedy. As she was wrestling with the Lord about her calling and her musicianship and what she should do for ministry, she eventually discovered that she could intercede for others in her playing. I love that idea, music as intercession before the Lord. Sometimes our words fail us. We can't articulate our deepest grief, but music can carry that to the Lord. She recently performed a beautiful lament with a pianist and a ballet dancer for the community of Sandy Hook, who had experienced untold tragedy. And together they provided music and movement, perhaps like we experience today, for their grief to be carried to the Lord. Music, lament. When we don't have words, sometimes musical lament carries us before the Lord. I asked our cellist here, Ben, if he would just play for us a lament on his cello. I think of cello as one of the greatest instruments to be able to do that. And so he recorded something for us to listen to. And I'll play it in a minute, but let me just say this. Between verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 77, there's this little Hebrew word that appears in some of your Bibles. I don't know if all of them, but it's called Selah. It's a little Hebrew word, Selah. And we don't know exactly what Selah means, but we have an understanding that it is an indicator that it's time to take a pause, to take a breath. I imagine in Psalm 77, as the psalm is sung and played, likely in a minor key, that this is a place for a musical interlude, space to listen to the music, to express grief and sadness, and just to give enough space to ask the question, has God forgotten me? Just to give that space to breathe. So let's listen to Ben's lament over the next moments. And I invite you to just let that music carry you wherever you are. Let's listen. That lament, that Selah, goes on long enough for the psalmist to then have a new thought that he writes in this psalm. Sometimes we need to just give God space in our discomfort to meet us. And in that space, the Spirit works in ways we don't even know. But as we move to the psalm to verse 10, we see a dramatic shift take place in the structure of the psalm. The verbs move from past to future. The tone of the psalm moves from agony to wonder. Verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. The shift happens from what the psalmist is thinking about himself to a shift to the Lord. Our pediatrician, and I think I've shared this before with you before, reminds us that there's a simple practice just to relieve distress and anxiety in our lives, and that is just the concrete practice of naming every day three specific things that we're thankful for out loud. And they have to be concrete. We have to be spoken out loud because it's in the concrete that our minds can rest. The concrete, our minds can rest. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this little part of Psalm 77 in a wonderfully imaginative way. So I just want to share that with you, how he articulates this part of Psalm 77. He says, once again, I'll go over what God has done. I will lay out on the table the ancient wonders. I'll ponder all the things you've accomplished and give a long, loving look at your acts. I will lay out on the table the ancient wonders of God. I want to ask you to just picture in your mind for a minute your dining room table or a table that you sit at home. Can you picture that, your table? And then imagine yourself clearing that table so that it's empty. For me, it takes a while because there's so many piles, right? You're clearing that table off. It's before you. And then you begin to lay on the table the mighty things that God has done in your life, the mighty stories of Jesus and the scriptures. What do you put on your table? What comes to mind as you think about what you would lay on this table? Something concrete. You remember the scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark, I'm sure, where Indiana Jones is sitting around this big table with these intelligence officers, and they're asking him about the Ark of the Covenant. You remember this? Yes? And they don't know anything about the Ark, and he's trying to explain to them, you know, the Ark is a big deal. And he finally, in all his irritation, looks at them and says, didn't you guys ever go to Sunday school? Which I love, because it means Indiana Jones went to Sunday school. And of course he did, because you can't be an expert in history and archaeology without knowing the stories of the Bible. And he's so irritated that intelligence officers don't know their Bible. But in that moment then, there's this big Bible on the table, and he just kind of flaps it open right to the page in Exodus where there's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and he begins to tell them about the greatness of God and what happened with the Ark and the people of Israel. That's what I'm talking about. What page in your Bible do you open up to and place on your table of ancient wonders, because you know God is great and he has shown his greatness to you? What are the ancient wonders on your table? Maybe it's the story of creation. Maybe it's the parting of the Red Sea. Maybe it's God talking to Moses in the burning bush. Maybe it's the story of David's forgiveness, like we saw last week. Maybe it's the baby in the manger. But maybe also on your table is a picture of your family or a friend who's helped you in your time of need. Maybe on your table is the first time that you said yes to Jesus and your life was never the same. Maybe it's your baptismal certificate. For me, it's probably my journal where I chronicle so many things that God is doing and has done in my life. What is on your table? It's a collage of miracles and grace, of gratitude and God's greatness. Peterson says, lay out the ancient wonders on the table. and remember what God has done. The simple spiritual practice of remembering God's work. And if you didn't go to Sunday school as a kid, it is never too late, friends. Every Sunday, 10 o'clock, third floor, the stories of God's greatness are proclaimed for all of our kids. Feel free. Or maybe you just want to start now recording some things in a little journal of God's greatness in your life, remembering what he has done. It's good to write these things down so that we can remember. What are your stories? My husband often describes his depression as folding in on himself. He loses perspective. The lights go off and he cannot see the progression of the faithfulness of God in his life. Maybe that's your experience as well. The psalm helps us to change our thinking pattern, moving from ourself to the greatness of God, a new starting point, a reframe. The subject of the psalm at this point shifts from I to the divine you. And in fact, the word I never appears in this psalm again. Let's read the rest of it. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And then he shows us what deeds and stories and miracles are on his table. He writes, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. For the psalmist, he writes about the storms and the oceans and the lightning and the waters of God. It's the crossing of the Red Sea. It's the creation of the land and water. It's Jonah at the depths of the ocean crying out to God for help. It's Job coming before God and God saying to him, where were you when I created everything? It's God the creator. That's who the psalmist sees, who lights up the sky, who creates earthquakes and storms and orchestrates all of nature. I think of Jesus in the storm on the boat in Mark chapter 3, where at that point before the storm or in the storm, the disciples are just thinking about Jesus as an extra deckhand to help steer the boat. They find him sleeping, of all things, in the middle of the worst storm of their lives. Jesus is very comfortable sleeping in the storm. And then he gets up and he calms the waves and he calms the seas. And the disciples see Jesus. They see more of who he is and they say, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this that is holding us fast in the middle of the storm? By the end of this psalm, the writer knows exactly where God is. God is there in the middle of the storm. Verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, Lord, we couldn't see you, but we know that you were there. The psalmist says, I can't see you. I can't feel you. All I can see and feel is the storm, God, but I know you are there in the middle of the storm, in the wreckage of my life. You are there in the deepest, darkest depths. You are there. You are there. Charles Spurgeon wondered if he would ever preach again. His wife wrote about his anguish being deep and violent, and she worried for him as well. At 22 years old, he was pastoring a very large church in London, and in that moment, God decided to give them the gift of twins. Anybody had twins? Triplets? I know there's some in here. You probably understand, right? One newborn maybe is enough, but multiples at once? His life was full of stress and anguish. All of that together brought him to a place of deep darkness and deep depression. Near the end of his life, he preached a sermon on the compassion of Jesus. Citing his own depression that day, he spoke about Jesus drawing near to us in our weakness and suffering. And here's what he spoke that day. Jesus is touched not with a feeling of your strength, but of your infirmity. Down here, poor, feeble, nothings affect the heart of their great high priest on high, who is crowned with glory and honor. As the mother feels with the weakness of her babe, so does Jesus feel with the poorest, saddest, and weakest of his chosen. Spurgeon knew God was with him, even though he couldn't feel him most of the time. He knew exactly where God was. Sometimes we can't feel God. Sometimes all we can do is cry out, like the psalmist. Some of you came this morning to worship, and it was hard. It was hard to come. But you came because it's here with the people of God that we rehearse the greatness of God. It's here where we rehearse the love, the tender love and compassion of Jesus and the healing of the Holy Spirit. We do that together. Verse 20 ends the psalm, and he writes, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." You led your people like a flock. We are God's flock. God is our shepherd, carrying us, finding us, leading us. But we also need to join hands from time to time, to grab onto each other, to remember who God is and where he is at. We need one another so that we can speak the three concrete things that we're grateful for today, to show our table of wonders. And sometimes I need to see your table of wonders because I can't remember what's on mine. Some of you came today and you're not in a dark place, but I guarantee that somebody near you is. My encouragement is to ask God, who do I need to encourage today? Who do I need to remind that God is not very far? God is there. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you don't leave us or forsake us, that you are always with us, that you have promised to be with us until the end of the age. We cling to that promise today. We cling to it for ourselves, for our friends, for those that we know who are struggling to feel that. Thank you that you are here. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.